So we're here tonight, and we started a series last week, and something I'm not accustomed to doing. I teach a lot, but just to take a book and start going through it. But we're enjoying it. We didn't get far, and I don't expect us to get terribly far tonight, but we'll get as far as we possibly can. We're studying the book of 2 Timothy, so we appreciate everybody that's here and everybody that's watching online. What an incredible day we had Sunday, wasn't it? And what an incredible memorial service for Charlie Kirk. It was incredible, really was. 5 hours, and I was glued to the couch the whole time. But praise God. Let's pray and get started. Father, we worship you. We thank you for this outpouring that is on us. We're ready for it, and we're going to all the more do everything we possibly can to prepare ourselves. Guide us as we study these words of yours, the second book of Timothy, or that Paul wrote to Timothy, the second epistle. Lord, that the things that we see and understand are applicable, that we will be able to take them into ourselves. Holy Spirit, we can do nothing of ourselves. What we know, what we understand is not of our smarts, but of you, of revelation, knowledge. Guide us, lead us. Let me not go too fast. Let me not go too slow. Guide me, Lord, and lead me, I pray. What I hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen. Amen. So we got a little thing going on with the alarm tonight. If you hear some beeping, I don't know what's going on. You'll be so concentrated on the word, you won't even worry about it. Hallelujah. So you can turn to 2 Timothy, or you can just quietly listen for a little bit. And we're going to just do some review from last week for a little bit, because obviously there are people here tonight that weren't here last week, and people that probably are watching online that weren't with us last week. I hope that in your Bible reading through the years that you have read the book of 2 Timothy. It's an epistle that Paul wrote. I'm going to make some comments that I did last week concerning the introduction and the background concerning 2 Timothy. I would encourage you, and I don't want to necessarily expose anybody for not, but I would encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. And your smart device, it's okay if you've got, everybody's got, you probably like me, you've got a half a dozen Bibles on your cell phone. And but they're easy. Most of them you can get for free. But I do recommend King James Version or New King James Version. Amplified is good as well. There's a lot of other translations that I don't know how many translations there are now, but there's a lot, and some of them are just not good. They're just really not good at all. And some of them are of the devil. I tell you, when they leave out major parts of the Word of God, they are not God-directed or inspired. Let me talk a little bit to start with and review, as I said, that Paul's first contact with Timothy, because he's, as we said a little later in my notes, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, not physical son, but his spiritual son. In other words, he was mentoring Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, which you don't have to turn there, that's when Paul first came into contact with Timothy. And I'll just read a few verses there just to kind of get us orientated again once to this first meeting with Paul and Timothy. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. So right to start with, interesting enough, Timothy was a mixed child. He was we love mixed babies. I've got several grandchildren that are. Which was well reported by the brethren, that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so he had a good reputation. Him would Paul have to go with, and took him and circumcised him. Ouch. Because of the Jews, which were of those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, at some point, we're going to teach and we're going to talk about why he conceded to this there and would not concede at other times. And there is a reason why, but we're not going to get on different tangents because we never would finish these particular lessons. And I don't even think we're going to get out of the first chapter tonight. Paul met Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, during Paul's second missionary journey in the city of Lystra. Paul was imprisoned by Timothy's good, or impressed rather, excuse me, by Timothy's good reputation among the believers and recruited him to join him in his missionary and on his missionary team. Timothy, who was the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father, was circumcised by Paul so that he could more easily minister to the Jewish communities they encountered. Paul later, many years later, this is important for all of us to understand, that he later put Timothy as the pastor and overseer of the church at Ephesus. And we gave some satellite scriptures. He did this because that he could absolutely trust Timothy to teach exactly what he had been teaching and not add anything to it. Now, one of the things that we have to do, and you can get off on this, I'm talking to the people that are here all the time. Not that everybody else doesn't matter. You matter immensely. But it's so vitally important that our foundation is spoken of among us the same. Because we're going to have a group in which we're going to be responsible to mentor, to teach in the days ahead. It may not be so seemingly so important now, but God doesn't want us to be robots. In other words, we should study to show ourselves approved. We should have a complement of our life that we are like the Bereans, that we're more noble than the Thessalonians, that we study out everything. I never get offended if people study out or research what I say. And I do my best never to say anything of opinion. If I do, I'll say, this is me. And otherwise, I just try to stay strictly with Scripture. Why is that important? It's important because the duplication process of who we are is going to matter so much to the newbies when they're coming in. They're going to need to hear that all the elders and the people that have been around for a while are saying the same thing, that there's no schisms among us. And that's what Paul loved most about Timothy. He knew that what he had spoken and taught, Timothy was going to duplicate, and Timothy was not going to go do his own thing. And so he trusted Timothy so much. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit here to get me through these time. Could I possibly have the clock on the monitor there? That would help me because I'm going to have to pace myself here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says this, for all seek, well, actually, let me read this because you'll know he's talking about Timothy. Maybe you'll help him, one of you guys at Sarah or somebody that might know how to do that. Philippians 2:19 says this, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now listen to this. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul said this. He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send shortly, send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Can you be trusted? And I think that we said this last week, and I'm just going over some of the things. Paul said of Timothy, concerning where he was at with all men. He said, all men seek their own. And when he was saying all men seek their own, he was talking about most people have an agenda. And he was talking about duplicating himself and turning over the gospel. And so that he would teach and that Timothy would go and do what and teach what Paul had taught. And he said, most men, all men seek their own. Well, what he was talking about was that, there you go, I've got it. I can see it real big now. He said, all men seek their own. He was talking about in the light of faithfulness. Everybody get that? That a lot of people are not faithful. They're like, okay, I want to share the gospel or I want to share truth, but I want to add my pets. My pet doctrines. Everybody's got something like, oh, you don't know this. I've been studying this for years, and I want to. Timothy wasn't like that. Timothy would take it as assignment, establish the church at Ephesus, and he wouldn't go teaching on far out things because Paul just trusted him. We gave an example last week. I won't go into it. You'd have to be here to enjoy it. Go back and listen. But the example was Timothy would not serve fish. And I don't know how many of you remember hearing that, but it's a good example. And I won't go into it for the sake of time, but it really serves a life kind of example of doing your own thing and thinking you should be appreciated for it. When Jesus comes to the end and we all stand before him, he said this, I will say to them, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but I will say, basically, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I have said? The first Lord was this, Lord, you are God. The second Lord was, Lord, you are my Lord. And Jesus said, but the quandary is this, why do you call me Lord, but when I tell you to do something, you don't do what I say? Just the affirming, like, he's not impressed by us calling him Lord. The impression is when we call him Lord and he gives us an assignment and we go and do that. Obedience impresses him. And so that's what Paul was so impressed with Timothy. Now, these are just some factual things, and I hope they help a little bit concerning the authorship, the date, and the recipients of it. And again, we're just kind of easing into this and just teaching it kind of line on line and giving you some facts. And we won't do this every week, but the first couple of weeks we're going to give some facts. Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome, shortly before his death. This imprisonment was after the one that's recorded in Acts chapter 28. That was another one, basically. And that also, I would say, is more my opinion than scriptural data. We know that he had at least three missionary journeys, but it's very possible. But we do that he had a fourth one, and that in Acts chapter 28, that was not his last imprisonment. And there are a number of reasons why I would argue for that, but again, that would be my opinion. He probably wrote, now historians will tell us this, he probably wrote this epistle somewhere between 64 and 65 A.D., though some would place it as late as 67 A.D. Paul and the A.D. timeline is pretty close as far as how old he was. He died a really young man, basically. I think 67 is young. Being that I'll be there in a couple of years. Okay. But the amazing part is, and this is what I cringe on, is that he turned the world upside down by the time he was 65, 67 years old. Created a lot of chaos for himself, was persecuted a lot. I don't know that I'm willing yet to have to be beaten five times with the stripes. I don't know that I'm willing yet to have my feet beat with rods. But he was willing to go forth as a living martyr for Christ. And because of it, there was no place that God could not send him. There was no place that he would say, no, I'm not going there. So he turned the world upside down. In the first meeting, because we're trying to get across to you the mentorship or the fatherhood relationship of Paul and Timothy. When Paul first met Timothy at the time of their first meeting at Lystra during the second missionary journey, this is what scholars will tell you. Paul was in his late 40s probably to early 50s, and Timothy was in his late teens or early 20s. So he's a young man then. He was not, the church at Ephesus was not turned over to him then. It was years later when he matures. The theme of 2 Timothy is more on this basis, that Paul gives Timothy a bold, clear call to continue the gospel despite suffering. Several people had abandoned Paul while he was in prison, and several others are away on assignment in such a time. And Paul's memories of Timothy, his sincerity and devotion, are especially touching. Paul thinks that he will die soon. He does have that in the latter chapter. He believes that, and he really did. And he writes this final message to Timothy. And Paul urges Timothy to stand firm and ask him to come for one of his final visits before Paul is executed. Though Paul's death is near, he does not know just when it will come, but Paul asked Timothy to bring, and this is amazing to me, the books in the Bible. He said, please bring the books, the parchments, and the parchments so that he could continue to study. And I said this last week, it's incredible, this man of great study who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He still wanted right up to the end to continue to study the Word of God. He still was like entrenched in truth. He wanted to have truth. Timothy is perhaps one of Paul's most laser focused. I mean, if you're about to die, you're really laser focused. You don't mishmash all kinds of, it's not important. There's a lot of things, and he kind of goes right to the heart of things, reminds Timothy to stay true and not to get involved. And that's part of, and I'll talk about not getting involved in just a moment. It's the last words of a man that knows he's about to be martyred. Paul's instructing Timothy to stay away from distractions. And we said last week, and I'm not going to try not to get too far into this, but stay away, part of the theme, not all of it, part of it was stay away from the fix it. There, it doesn't say fix it. That's a term I'm using, but the essence of the truth inside of that is evident in 2 Timothy. Timothy, don't try to fix it. Don't get involved. And the church today is, I know this of a truth, is inundated with the, I would say, fix it anointing. The enemy of our flesh, which is the devil, will give you 1,000 opportunities to become involved in fixing things that have nothing to do with your assignment. Paul literally, basically, in all essence, in our vernacular, Paul was saying, Timothy, stay out of it. And the Lord says, that's exactly right. And Paul and Homer said, that's exactly right. So we got two witnesses. Shall anything be confirmed? Why I don't get... Okay, I'm not going to get into that. That was something to do with Facebook. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus was not a fix-it person. Although he did fix everyone who came to him, but he was laser-focused. I only do that which I see. This is actually the word which Jesus said. I only do that which I see my Father do. He was in a continual, Jesus was on a continual mission from the Father, and he did not enter a village looking for problems. Like, okay, what, that was not his mode of operation. He didn't enter looking to fix everybody or to heal. He followed the directions of the Holy Spirit. He did not follow the pathway of need. There's people that say, see a need and meet a need, and that's the way you minister. And no, you know, we went into that before, you know. Don't cross the restaurant and tell the man to get out of the wheelchair because you see him in a wheelchair unless you can get him out of a wheelchair. If you don't have the goods, don't practice, okay? Because you're going to leave that person thinking, God's not real, his power's not real, or else God doesn't love me. And so you don't see a need and meet a need. You follow Holy Spirit direction, okay? And one day he'll say, cross the restaurant, and you'll know it's him, okay? When reading or, I like all these hallelujahs, amen, amen, that helps me. Amen. I got him in the back, front, it's in between. I appreciate it. When reading and meditating epistles or in the Word of God, we said, go to Dave Roberson 101, and some of you don't even know what that means, but we use that as an expression, context, context, context. And, you know, a lot of times people share with me their revelation, and I never, ever, you just don't make less of something that somebody tells you. You just appreciate it and shake your head and say thank you so much, because they'll get things out of the Word. But just be careful, because you can, if you're looking for a subject and you Google, or you Google a word, or okay, then you go to that verse and you say, okay, this, I got this verse. You can find a verse for everything. Context is this. You read a book. If you want to really be in context, and the epistles are really great on this, because 1 Timothy, 4 chapters, 2 Timothy 1 Timothy 6, and the second's 4, okay. And even with the Gospels, it's so good to read, and now there's different subject matters in the Gospels, but usually the epistles have one particular theme, and most epistles you can read in 15 minutes, 20 minutes, but you read them over and over again, and you don't try. Now, this is what Pastor Dave, and this is a quick lesson on meditation, assimilation, and how to just kind of look into something and say, God, reveal the context. You don't try to make things say what you want them to say. You can find all kind of stuff, you know. Somebody gave the old joke. It says, they said, I'm going to just see what God's will is for my life. And so they said, Lord, show me what your will is for me today. And they opened the Bible and they said, and it said, Judas went and hung himself. And there's scripture. And so, that's okay. So, go thou and do likewise, because there's a scripture someplace else. You can hack stuff up, but what does it mean? 8 verses or 10 verses before your favorite verse that you're trying to use. What does it mean? 20 verses down. Does it fit? Because you can make all, and that's the church. The church is, and that's all the Facebook preachers. Oh, Jesus. That's why I don't have Facebook. But it's not a sin to have Facebook. Enjoy your Facebook. Because you're deader than I am. You really are. Because I just want to fight all the time. I'd say, okay, I wouldn't want to fight. I'm just kidding. Until I said, I'm coming to your house, you know. It's important, as I said last week, I got to go here. It's important to note that this epistle was written directly to Timothy, and it was written to the church overall. We can't say that, because we all get the meaning out of it. We all get the truths out of it. But again, we go back to that father-son relationship in the Spirit, and it was addressed directly to Timothy. When Paul starts out in 2 Timothy 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ, this is written to you, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And we gave other examples, which I won't go into, in Ephesians 1, Corinthians 1, and Colossians. All three of those epistles are written, the greeting is to the church. Paul says to the church, to the elders, to the people. But this one was written to Timothy himself. So, hallelujah. Paul was mindful. He remembered Timothy in his time of weeping, and that was at his ordination. I'm going to skip a big portion of this, and maybe I'll go back to it at some point, about those seasons in the New Testament when there was those departures, like when Paul called the elders in the book of Acts, chapter 20, from Ephesus. He's on his swan song. He's leaving. He knows he's going to Rome, or to Jerusalem, and then he knows he's going to be arrested. And he sends word to all the elders. He says, meet me at Miletus, and it's a coastal city. And they came and they met him for a few days, and he told them some things, and he let them know that this would be the last time that he would ever see them, and they wept bitterly. And there was other things that he said to them that was really important. Paul talks about a gift that was given to Timothy by the laying on of hands. We may go back to that at some point. And no doubt Paul was telling Timothy that a spiritual endowment of grace had been imparted to him by the laying on of hands. And the reason why I'm pacing myself is because he's giving me some stuff this afternoon that I really want to get to before this particular teaching is over tonight. Paul, of course, had not given the gift himself to Timothy, but he was saying that God had given him a ordination to pastor, and that Timothy was to stir up that gift. Now, 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen. Isn't that great? This was Paul's instruction to Timothy. This is properly written in the King James with a small s. God has not given us a spirit of fear, not the Holy Spirit, of course, but the born-again spirit. And this is not the Holy Spirit of God, but rather your born-again personal spirit made with the spiritual DNA qualities of power, love, and a sound mind. Isn't that great? Now, this is interesting. Just like Ephesians 4:24 describes part of your innate spiritual DNA. When I say spiritual DNA, I'm trying to get across that the moment that you were created, Gary says the get-go, the moment that you were instantly created spiritually on the inside, Ephesians 4:24 says this, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the moment that you were created, not physically, you might have been 30 years old, 25 years old, later in life, but the moment you were spiritually created, your spiritual spirit, your DNA, apart from God, it was made up of righteousness and true holiness. Hallelujah. You don't get more righteous as you go forward. You can offer a holy life of living, but you're instantaneously righteous. In the same way, 2 Timothy 1:7 is telling us as well that part of our DNA is this, a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but we got a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's part of just as much as Ephesians 4:24, our spiritual DNA, those things are innate. When I say innate, they are part of the property of who we are in existence, even apart from being filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And I know some of you are like, okay, trying to get all this, but you'll just keep listening. The Holy Spirit will help you as we go forward. If you listen to these week after week, you'll get them. By the way, again, advertisement, For anybody that's watching us new, go to our website. Our MP3s are down for just a little bit. Candy's working on those. We're going to get those back up. But we have an introductory series at the beginning of the face page of our website. It's called the Discipleship Training Lessons. And it's 10 lessons. We tried to make them short because we know how people are nowadays, and especially Gen Zs and people that, short in the sense they take about 20 minutes to listen to, 30 at the most, and they just go through everything from the beginning of if you're born again, what just happened to me, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what do I do now? What's the next step? And so we go through all that. So go to our website and look at that. I think it'll help you. Just as born-again spirit was created in righteousness and true holiness, it was also created in power, love, and a sound mind. The Amplified Bible says this, just listen, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, in parentheses, of cowardice, of craving, or cringing, or fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm, well-balanced mind and a disciplined self-control. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So it's a spirit of power. We got a spirit of power. The word power here is the word dunamis. Amazing enough. It's the word dunamis power that we normally, especially at this church, relate to an explosive power. And it does mean an explosive. We get the word dynamite, explosive power of God, and generally we relate to the explosive power of the Holy Spirit given to us at the baptism of the Holy Spirit to work signs and wonders and miracles, and that is right. But here's the amazing part. But the explosive dunamis power here in reference to 2 Timothy 1:7 is in reference to the individual. The spirit you got was explosive. I love this. Was explosive enough to destroy and expel the old nature of sin at salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Not to be confused with the dunamis power, same word, same explosive power, not to be confused with the dunamis power that comes on an individual for miracles outside of the individual believer. So that means your ministry. An example is Jesus. Jesus was 30 years old before he wasn't born again. He had what we understand as a born again spirit. We're born again. Jesus was born with a spirit of life. He was the DNA that we just talked about. Jesus had all of that in his human spirit, at the time of his conception and as he grew up. But he was 30 years old before the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on him at his actual baptism of water. Two things there, and we can show you that, but we're not going to go into that. He was not only physically baptized, but he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. After that, and after his temptations in the wilderness, he comes back with explosive power and demonstration of signs, wonders, and miracles. But the whole time he's growing up, he has the power of the new nature inside of him. But he never does one miracle. We never have any recording of anything that Jesus ever did of power. And so, but he gets baptized. Now he's on his journey into power. The spirit of love. Love is the word agape. It's the God kind of love, the nature of God kind of love. This is why John, he's so emphatic about this because this is why John can be, in 1 John, be so emphatic about what he says in 1 John 2:9. He says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And then in 1 John 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed. Here's a proof. We pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. He's in darkness. He doesn't know. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. And the reason why is because John had the same understanding that Paul had, that God at conception of born again gave you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, agape. Your born again spirit loves the brethren. And if you hate, I mean, I know people can have sometimes some real hard feelings that they're going through during some times. But if you hate somebody that you say, I just wish they'd, I'd just be just as glad as anything if they were dead or burning in hell. You don't have the love of God in you. You just need to ask God to forgive you, get back on the road, get to repent. And it's questionable whether you have really been born again. The born again spirit comes at conception with the nature of love. If a man truly hates his brother, he cannot be born again initially or stay born again if that condition continues. Now, here's the amazing part. Spirit of, he didn't say you had a sound mind. He said you had a spirit of a sound mind, which is amazing here. This is not the mind that is contained in your gray matter brain. This is the mind that is contained within the spiritual man. Or the spiritual brain. Now, it will affect chasing out fears because I like the word, oozes from your spiritual brain into your soul where fears come and phobias come and those kinds of things. But the essence of the power is in the spirit man. And Paul said, you got a spiritual, you might as well say a spiritual brain or a spiritual mind. This mind that we refer to is the mind of Christ. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, you don't have to turn there, I'm just reading some of these. We're doing pretty good. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But ye have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean Christ just stands. Christ gave you his mind through the DNA of a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. There were some Greek words here that I felt you might enjoy, but I'm skipping those for reasons, for time, and getting on to other things. Many people use this to quote, and I do often, as a shield against tormenting spirits. God's not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's not wrong, and it's properly so. But Paul was not speaking specifically to Timothy of how to guard Timothy against phobias or tormenting spirits of fear. That wasn't the essence of why he wrote to Timothy those words. In context, he was telling Timothy, Timothy, listen to this. They have come after me, and they're going to kill me for this gospel. The day may come when they come after you. But don't be afraid. The spirit that you have within you is not timid and will lay down its life if that day should ever come. That's exactly the context of that scripture. And that day did come. And we don't have scripture on that, but first century historians, second century historians tell us, we don't have the biblical account, but the actual martyrdom reports from reliable ancient history or historical records tell us that traditionally Timothy was martyred. The location was Ephesus, known for its adultery and the temple of Diana. During a pagan festival for the goddess Diana, Timothy tried to stop, and I've read this a few times before, this wasn't new to me, stop a procession of procession and preach Christ and Christ's faith. The angry pagan crowd beat him, dragged him through the streets, and stoned him to death there at Ephesus. The date, if you care, the date, the event is often placed around 97 AD, the late first century during the reign of Emperor Nerva or Trajan. Okay. Hallelujah. Let me just read. You get reflections or kind of nuances from reliable biblical translations. And I like Amplified. I believe it's a really reliable source. Just listen. It won't take long for me to read this first chapter. And just listen, because I think you'll hear some things that King James doesn't bring out. Amplified's a good, it is amplified, amplification of the Greek. It gives you tenses and nuances that King James does not. Paul, an apostle, verse 1, a special messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, favor, and spiritual blessings, mercy, and the heart peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I worship with a pure conscience in the spirit of my fathers, when without ceasing I remember you night and day in my prayers, and when, as I recall your tears, I yearn to see you so that I may be filled with your joy. I am calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith, the learning of your entire personality, the learning of your entire personality on God and Christ in absolute trust. I said learning, leaning. A trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. A faith that first lived permanently in the heart of your... I try to read this without my glasses. I do pretty good, but sometimes I think I should put them on. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am fully persuaded dwells in you also. That is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craving and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and a discipline and self-control. Do not blush or be ashamed then to testify to and for our Lord, nor me a prisoner for his sake, but with me take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God. For it is he who delivers and saves us and called us with a calling in itself holy and leading to holiness, to a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness. He did it not because of anything of merit that we have done, but because of and to further his own purpose and grace, unmerited favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began eternal ages ago. It is that purpose and grace which he now has made known and has fully disclosed and made real to us through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who annulled death and made it of no effect and brought life and immortality, immunity from eternal death to light through the gospel. For the proclaiming of this gospel, I was anointed and herald preacher, an apostle, a special messenger, a teacher of the Gentiles. And this is why, Paul said, I suffer as I do. Still, I'm not ashamed, for I know and perceive and have knowledge of and am acquainted with him whom I have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on. Boy, the Amplified really gives you a lot. And I am positively persuaded that he is able to guard and keep that which I have entrusted to him and have committed to him until that day. Hold fast. This is what he says to Timothy. Hold fast and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching with you have teaching which you have heard from me in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching which you have heard of me in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus. Getting close. Guard and keep with the greatest care the precious and excellent adapted truth which has been entrusted to you by the help of Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit which makes his home in us. A few more verses. You already know that all who are in Asia turned away and forsook me, Phrygilus, Gellus, and Hermogenes, among them, may the Lord grant his mercy to the family of Onesiphorus, for he often showed me kindness and ministered to my needs, comforting and reviving and bracing me like fresh air. He was not ashamed of my chains and imprisonment for Christ's sake. No, rather, when he reached Rome, he searched diligently and eagerly for me and found me. May the Lord, last verse, may the Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know how much things he did for me and what a help he was at Ephesus. You know better than I can tell you. Okay, let me give you some things here, some new stuff here. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1:7, our verse here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Timothy was, as I said and gave you, that he was traditionally martyred, just like Paul. And this is why Timothy was going to need that verse and chew on that verse for the time to come. The truth of this verse of Scripture would prove invaluable to Timothy decades later at his own martyrdom. Let's talk about some current events. Now, this brings us to Charlie Kirk and some things like that, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says this. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Can you all say witnesses? Are we all witnesses? I hope you are a witness. And there is multiple words, multiple scriptures I could have brought this out with, because the word witness and witnesses are all the one particular word. It is the word martus or martus, and it means martyr. Yes, sir. So the simple definition of witness is martyr. The word witness or witnesses in the Greek New Testament is the word martyr. Everybody got that? Yes, sir. So there's not a big revelation to be understood here. If you're a witness, you are a martyr. Someone who witnesses for Christ. From the very beginning, this is the New Testament. From the very beginning, the gospel was delivered to men, or you could say women as well, to the church that they expected to be a martyr for Christ if necessary. That was the message. Are you a witness? Yes. You're a martyr. You have to live with the expectation, I will give my life for this gospel. This is why the gospel excelled. It excelled so much in the first, with such a fast pace in the first century. Let me talk just a little bit about martyrdom. Sometimes Christ will ask you to give your life for the purpose of the gospel. It's voluntary. But the voluntary lifestyle of martyrdom, or the willingness, not everybody died, all the apostles died except one of martyrdom. thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of early church was martyred. We still have martyrs today in many countries of the world that are a witness. They're caught. They're killed. Here's, we teach a lot. Let me talk about this for a minute. We teach a lot. I was getting some really good questions from our worship team. They're young. They're smart. They're smarter than me. I'm trying to catch up with them. But we teach a lot in this church, and it's truth, about standing against spiritual attacks and different things and how that we can thwart those, we can stop them by the word of God and stand up, take our position of, you know, faith, and we repudiate by the word of God and say, no, you're not going to do this, Satan. The rules of, can I say, engagement change. You shouldn't, people do, and there's no shame in it. They go to heaven before their time. But we're not supposed to, I'll put it that way. We're not supposed to die of sickness. Okay? You can stand against that. None of the apostles ever died of sickness. You're not supposed to die of accidental death. You don't find where a rock rolled on any of them, or they fell off a horse and broke their neck, or... there's no shame. People go to heaven, but you can stand against that unadulterated and say, this is never, ever God's will. There's never. But is it God's will sometimes for people to give their life and martyrdom? Absolutely. Absolutely. Unequivocally, without any embarrassment. I'm stuttering. You can't even argue the fact when you look at the word of God and say, how are we better than they? When the apostles were asked of God, and he didn't have to come down and say, will you do that? They had already surrendered their life. They were, the word witness, again, means martyr. Just plain out. You don't have to, I should have had the King James. I had it. And just went to straight copy of the definition. I mean, I should have, Strong's is what I'm talking about. This is why it concerns me when I hear certain things out there and from the media and different things. This is why the advocates that say Charlie Kirk was not martyred, they lack a biblical understanding of the interpretation of the definition of martyrdom or martyr from a biblical perspective. And they try to frame it in an urban cultural perspective. And we can't afford to do that. We have to frame everything in the Word of God. If the assassination, or let's say the assassin's bullet, would have killed Donald Trump in Butler, Pennsylvania on July 13th, 2024, his death would have been a political assassination. That's the difference. But Charlie Kirk's was a martyr. Trump would not have been a martyr. He would have been a political assassin. It would be an assassination, but he would not have been a martyr. Some say you can't be a martyr for debating. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Okay. You gotta be, the Holy Spirit was, he said, he was talking to me today. Some say you can't, martyrdom, you can't be a martyr for just debating. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 8. I'm going to read it out of the King James, and then we're going to read it out of the Amplified. And Stephen, he was the first martyr, as you know, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which was called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing. Disputing Stephen, with Stephen. And they were not, look at this, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then verse 11, then they, stubborn men, which said, we have heard him speak. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses, they're just lying, which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly upon him, saw his face as it had been. Now catch this, a face of an angel. I mean, that just guy just sitting there, he's with pure love. Now the Amplified, I love the Amplified on this. This is great. Verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of grace, divine blessing and favor and power, strength and ability, worked great wonders and signs and miracles among them. However, some of those who belonged to the synagogue, might not have these words correctly, of the freed Jewish slaves, as it was called, of the synagogue of the Cyrenians, of Alexandrians, and of those of Cilicia, and of the province of Asia, arose and undertook to debate and dispute with Stephen. Does that sound like some familiar things of current? And they were not able to resist the intelligence and the wisdom and the inspiration of the Spirit which and by whom he spake. So they secretly instigated and instructed men to say, we have heard this man speak using slanderous, abusive, and blasphemous language against Moses and God. The Bible doesn't say it, but let me write the Bible here, another part. And they put up shorts, edited versions that were censored to make people believe whatever they wanted them to believe about his character. The day may come when they may edit my videos and say whatever they want. They won't even have to use AI. They just can cut it. When I've said and introduced and said, look, LGBTQ+, we love you. We'll accept you just like you are, but you can't stay like you are. Jesus has the offering of, he wants to offer you eternal life. But, edit right there. The next thing, but I'll say, but you, if you don't change, you will burn in the lake of fire. All they will get is LGBTQ+, homosexual man, you're going to burn in the lake of fire. And they will, you know, nobody knows me now, so nobody's after me. But what if we grow? What if we explode? What if we're making tremendous, and we may get some persecution even at our level, but they can make you look homophobic. They can make you look racist. I have said enough things through the years that if they go back on our videos, they can make me look so racist. They can make me look so homophobic. Listen. Anything that comes to divide, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile. When I hold my black grandbabies, if you think there's even a thought, I'll slap you every way from Sunday. I don't even know that there's races among me until a demon brings it up, or somebody that's fighting some kind of battle that they're not supposed to be fighting. Listen, don't even go there. The Proud Boys are just as demonic as Antifa. White supremacy is just, but don't even go to this comparison thing. That's demonic reasoning. The KKK is just as demonic and as any racial thing. On, if you're born again, you have one DNA. You're not brown. You're not white. You're not black. Your race is Christianity. And if you have any kind of sense of, I need to defend my race, God help you. There needs to be some roots pulled up. My babies, I don't know. They don't even, they've never even, they don't even know, they don't even know it. But you could get enough shorts on me that you could make me look like, if you wanted to. And you'd argue with somebody and say, no, that's my pat. That man is the most loving man. He loves, his son is black. He's got black, but people don't care. All they want to hear and see is what they want to see. Come on now, let's get some. Yeah, thank you. But they were now able to resist the intelligence of the wisdom and the inspiration of the Spirit, so they secretly instigated. As I said, they put up shorts, edited videos that censored to make the people believe whatever they wanted them to believe. Thus they incited the people as well as the elders and the scribes, and they came upon Stephen, arrested him, and took him. We're doing good. We're almost there. Took him before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they brought forward false witnesses who asserted this man never stops making statements against this sacred place of the law and Moses. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will tear down and destroy this place. He did not say that. He did not say that. And will alter the institution and usages which Moses transmitted to us. Then all who sat in the council, Sanhedrin, as they gazed intently at Stephen, saw his face, that at the appearance of the face of an angel, and Stephen was killed because he was debating, because they could not out debate him. They killed him. Stephen was killed for a debate. He died for being bold, just because just because he had an angel's face doesn't mean he didn't have a lion's heart. Boy, did we see a lion's heart with Erica. And let me, we've got just 4 minutes here, and I've got to read just a few verses, and we'll be done. We'll hit it right at 8:30. But also, let's digress for just a moment, because an excellent question was posed to me in the back room, and I'd already pondered this. Paul is telling Timothy, don't debate. And yet, here we see an example of Stephen debating. We also find in other places in the book of Acts where Paul debated. He debated the Jews. He debated those of their. But again, just like in martyrdom versus sickness and accidental death and those kinds of things, two sets of rules here. Paul and Timothy, when they were debating, they were debating those outside of the church. That's the difference, right? Paul was writing like there shouldn't be schisms in the church where you're debating on trifle issues. You guys got it. Y'all are smart. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for the power of your Holy Spirit and where we're going in the days ahead. Because not by man's wisdom or man's doctrine, but by the truth we stand. We ask you to continue to bless this crowd, bless them, prosper their bodies, prosper their homes. We give you all the praise and glory. We bless you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. How about everybody? I don't like to bring too much attention because she doesn't like attention so much, but Miss Sarah was up singing this tonight. Isn't that great? That's a victory. That's a victory. How it's been months and months and months, and long story, but she's been battling and real strong through something physically, and praise God, made some incredible advancements in the Holy Spirit. So hallelujah. Be blessed, be safe, and we will see you Sunday. Amen.